There are really a couple of incredible verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So it's amazing to me that God comes alongside us in terms of the lives that we live, the plan that He has for us, and says that He's going to give us everything we need for life and godliness. I mean, do you know that God is aware of the needs you have as a parent to take care of your children in terms of the job you have and doing the work that's before you? All those things are things that God desires. Now, in the context of those things, He desires for us to be godly. He desires for us to do the things and be the people that He would have us to do. But to know that God has made provision for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. But then to see how there's a subtle reference to the Holy Spirit, that in all of that, in terms of what God is accomplishing, in terms of providing what we need for life and godliness, we get to participate with the divine nature. I mean, certainly that is representative of His Son in terms of what He did on Calvary to purchase, to be the payment for our sin, to make us, give us a right relationship with God. But I think even more so, the fact that the Holy Spirit is within us. Now, naturally, we have been looking at the 14 ministries that the Holy Spirit has to us as believers. That is based in Romans 8, 9, remember, where basically it says that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't have Christ. That ultimately the Holy Spirit is intended to be the litmus test. He's intended to be the revelation, the indication that we are in fact saved. And so therefore we've gone into this study on the Holy Spirit, very brief in nature. I don't want to go into each thing really just take a more time to get back to Romans 8. But basically more so just for us to see what is the Holy Spirit trying to accomplish in our life. And if it's supposed to be the litmus test, then have we experienced that? Do we see that in our lives? Because if we haven't, then there may be a sign that we don't have Christ. So that first slide is just reminding us of where we've been in terms of what we have seen thus far, that the Holy Spirit regenerates us and gives us new birth. He sanctifies us. He transforms us. He empowers us. He affirms us in our relationship with God, crying out, Abba, Father. He teaches us what is right, and He convicts us of what is wrong. And naturally, there are messages you go back to on the website and on Facebook and find these messages and all these things. But really, the eighth thing that we want to talk about today, the eighth ministry of the Holy Spirit, is His directing ministry. And so if you turn your Bibles to chapter 13, we see just indications of the kind of relationship God desires to have with us in the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, I don't think it should be a surprise to us that God has a general will for us and He has a specific will for us. I think one of the more exciting things about the Christian life is to know that the God of the universe, the God who has been pursuing mankind for all of history, billions and billions and billions of people, but He has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And so therefore, that general will would contain all the commands of the Bible, all the commands of the New Testament. You'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. You bear the fruit of the Spirit. Be kind. Be gentle. Be loving. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbors. Love your enemies. All those things that are part of His general will. But then we also see this indication that God has a specific will, that hopefully we understand that the Bible can't contain everything. Like, you can't look at Sylvia Curry's life and say, okay, let's describe Sylvia's day, and this is what she's supposed to do on Monday, this is what she's supposed to do on Tuesday, and He couldn't do that, right? But to realize He's given the Spirit in His Word to guide our lives, and both Sylvia's and ours, by the way. I just know Sylvia wouldn't mind me pointing. But anyway, yeah. So anyways, like generally what I'm supposed to do on those days, but then specifically what I would be guided in. And so again, this guiding ministry, this directing ministry has to do with God's specific will. So it says in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So again, this is very specifically the church doing what they're supposed to do in terms of the general will of God, and then the context of that, again, as they're getting together as a church, as they're praying, they're fasting, God speaks to them. God leads them specifically through the Holy Spirit to say, do this, go here, send these people in terms of that ministry. Like, the thing I don't want you to miss is the fact that it does flow from the context of His general will. Then when we talk about the specific will of God, you're never going to find the specific will of God if you're not following the general will of God. Because it's oftentimes rather in the context of that works. There's another neat thing in terms of what God communicates in the book of Acts in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And this is as Paul is on his missionary journeys. He's trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And what does he say here? Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so again, two times that Paul, again, he's trying to do the general will of God. He's guided in terms of, he's just pursuing the clear call and need that is on his life and that's in the world for them to know Jesus. And he's establishing the church and he's spreading the gospel. But here's a situation where, boy, the natural inclination, the natural tendency would be, go over here. But the Spirit said, no, don't go there. Go over here, because there's something in terms of God's will someplace else, or something bad about the place that you would otherwise go. And so it flows from the context of the general will. Naturally, it requires an engaged spiritual life. That again, outside of being in those five things that I point to, the worship of God, the Word of God, being in the Spirit, being in prayer, being in the fellowship of believers, again, those touch points, the ways that we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in God's influence in our life, you know, as Mike prayed, you know, after the worship, that God would infuse us, that God would infuse us through His Spirit, and that's really what we're looking for. In terms of just what this directing and guiding ministry means, I think it shouldn't be treated casually. You know, I hear people talk about being led by God. God led me to do this. The Spirit told me to do this. All right. Maybe I look at your life and I look at what you're occupied with and what you're dealing with. Okay, you know, maybe. You know, I'm not going to judge you in terms of, I'm never going to tell you necessarily that you haven't heard from God, unless, of course, it's contrary to the Word. We know that God is never going to leave specifically outside of the Word of God in terms of what He would ordain. I was in a Sunday school class once, and the teacher basically told us that this is what God had led him to do, and it's to leave his wife and having a relationship with another woman. I assure you, again, that really happened to me. At 5, 6 years old, pastor took me in. What did he tell you? You know, being on trial. I wasn't on trial. It didn't even feel like that. But again, like there's this guy that was deceived. You know, he's going off the rails in terms of his Christian life. And no, God is not telling you to do that. But it is this engaged relationship. See, I think this is something we grow in. I don't think this is something that you become a believer and boom, I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit and this and that. God can do whatever He wants. I'm very hesitant to put God in a box saying, God, you can't do this and you can't. But there are certain rules, standards, protocols that I do see in the Word in terms of how we would tend to act that then speaks into our life. So we don't treat this casually. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, whether you turn there or Mike gets there before I do, or you do, but it says here that we are to test the Spirit. So I'll just read it there so I don't have to try and find it in my Bible. But dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So naturally, John here is communicating this to a certain setting in terms of a lot of deception happening in the church and certain things developing, and him, you know, promoting just the knowledge of the Spirit and testing the spirits to know which leader do you follow, which truth do you believe, who do you recognize as communicating that truth. And again, if it's not about Jesus, if it's not about the gospel, if it's not confirming Jesus is the Son of God, again, clearly that's a way to test the spirits. Another thing that I think of in terms of testing the spirits is what is being communicated to me in terms of the spirit and tone of it, is it about God? Like, is it about humility? Is it about God's glory? You know, what goal is it going to accomplish? What am I motivated by? And those can be a lot of, like, the subtler ways that God reveals himself. See, God is never going to speak to us with a character inconsistent with the character that he has. So he's not going to lead us to activity that's opposed to him, but he's also not going to motivate us in things that are opposed to him either. And so therefore, if it's about love, it's about kindness, about forgiveness, yeah, God leading you to that, yeah, that makes sense. But to lead you to thing, again, with the attitude, I'm angry and I'm bitter and I'm doing this, well, that's probably not God speaking to you. And so therefore, it is something clearly in the Word. I think it is something that we grow into, we welcome in terms of, again, the personal nature of God's revelation to us. But there is a subtlety to this and a subjectiveness to this that we have to grow into, again, to what we understand the Spirit to be and then how he's guiding us. Because again, if we're talking about what God is leading us individually in our lives, it's learning that voice. You know, I think of when Jesus is talking about the relationship that he has with the sheep. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. And so in many ways, engaging with this directing or guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit is learning the voice of God. And what does that sound like? But again, it's growing in that. It's growing in the Word. It's growing in prayer. It's growing in our knowledge of God so that we can be confident of what he is directing us in. And so another, you know, just exciting ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another one, naturally, is this paraclete ministry. If you turn your Bibles to John 14, 26, you know, this is where Jesus again talks about the Holy Spirit and being a counselor. And in verse 25, it says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And so again, this is this paraclete ministry. That word counselor is actually a translation of the Greek word paraclete. That Greek word paraclete is from the verb parakaleo. Para means to the side of, and kaleo means to call. So it's someone being called to the side of someone. It was oftentimes used in the context of a traveler on a journey or a worker on a job to be done. So again, when you think about even in those days, as you're traveling on the road, and, you know, there's not a Holiday Inn down the road, or Ramada, or there's not restaurants that, you know, line the road. And so therefore, you are really taking yourself at risk in terms of safety and provision for what are you going to engage with on the road, and what needs might come about in terms of weather and so on and so forth. And so to think about a need being presented to you on the road, and again, you weren't aware of it. You didn't think of doing this or doing that, and then someone comes alongside and has that help. You know, you've got a cart and your wheel breaks off, and all of a sudden someone comes along and helps fix your cart. You know, that's kind of the picture of that paraclete ministry. You're doing a job, and you know, boy, I wish, you know, have you ever been in a place where you wish God gave you four hands? But then the question would be, where would you put them? You know, like, would that be ergonomically incorrect? Because again, two hands is a perfect combination in terms of what God's will is. But to recognize that another pair of hands coming along and steadying something, or help us lining something up. Again, that is the paraclete ministry. I think we can all understand the power of someone coming alongside us to help us do something. You know, I know that something that has changed in terms of just the ministry here at Living Hope Christian Church is that we brought Kelly Holdridge on as a part-time administrator. And I'm just amazed at how that has changed my perspective of ministry, if you will. Because basically, for 20 years, I've been working by myself. I mean, not by, you're with me, the deacons are with me, the elders. But in terms of having someone here on a daily basis, where it's like this thing that comes up, and I have a thought of what needs to be done, or someone calls me with something to be done, it's like, ugh, how can I do this with all the other things I have to do? Like, one reason why we have mulch being delivered is because Kelly is working for us. That would be a thought that Suzanne would give me, and I'd say, Suzanne, that's a good idea. I should order mulch. I should look into pricing. And then I go over here, and I'm meeting with this person, doing counseling here, studying, going to meetings or whatever, and the mulch just doesn't get ordered. But to know that, hey, Kelly, can you look into prices of mulch? Can you order that in terms of what we need? And now all of a sudden, we have mulch coming. Now, we have to figure out who's going to spread it, but again, that like this is going to mean this. So this has been very productive for me in terms of, again, someone coming alongside me in terms of getting things done, and so therefore it's going to mean things are followed through on more, but it also might result in more work for you to do, because now all of a sudden there's mulch here, and all right, well then, you know, we like as much as we would minister and have Christmas plays and Thanksgiving baskets, there's also just a good thing about mulch being spread on beds and the protection that it has over winter and the beauty that it brings to a building and all those different things. And so, you know, feel free to come and spread some mulch if you have an opportunity. You have an hour, bring the family, bring the kids, spread some mulch. And so Tuesday it'll be, but that's just representative of just what I've experienced in terms of just what it's like to have a paraclete. You know, you think about that song by James Taylor, You've Got a Friend. You know, when you're down, you're troubled, you need a helping hand. You know, I could just call my name. Just realize we have the Holy Spirit considering himself and thinking of himself as that, declaring, Jesus declaring the Holy Spirit to be that for our lives all the time. You talk about you've got a friend all the time through the Spirit. Like literally James Taylor, even though he says, just think of me and I'll be at your door. Really, James? Probably not. But very sentimental thought. But see, God can actually do that. That you think of me and I will be there. But that is the nature of this paraclete ministry. He's there to aid, to help, to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to motivate, to stimulate, to soothe, and to warn. Again, that's all the things that we would do in terms of someone coming alongside us to help us do the things that God would have us to do. And just realize there is a regularity of life. There is a regularity of responsibility that God also cares about. Again, everything we need for life and godliness. And so we're doing our regular things, but God says, be godly in that. Well, the Holy Spirit is willing to come alongside us in both of those things, building us up and making provisions and fulfilling the promises God is giving us to allow us to participate with the divine nature. So as we're doing these things, we're divine in the sense of God giving that to us, that we're identified with the family of God and the power of God within us through the Holy Spirit. So an incredible ministry in terms of just what the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. And so the 10th ministry is what I call the apologetic ministry. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 10, this is where we have Jesus talking about the Spirit and what he's going to provide for the apostles specifically, and then us by extension as believers in his name. And so basically verse 10, verses 17 through 20, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say. For it will not be you who's speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so then let's just turn to Acts chapter 6, because it's really a similar situation or context in terms of even really the fulfillment, if you will, of what Jesus is saying about what God provides through the Spirit in this apologetic ministry. And so basically we have here in verse 6, in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and so it says here, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. And so again, when opposition came about, and you know, if you wanted to read on in terms, not right now necessarily, but we want to read on in terms of just the life of Stephen and just what God does in communicating a message for these Jews that are opposing him and all the words that Stephen has given in terms of communicating the gospel of Christ, we do have to understand that these words given, it, again, the reason why I call it the apologetic ministry, it is about defending the gospel. It is about promoting the truth of Christ. It is about us declaring the faith and explaining the faith to people. Context or the whole understanding that we approach this ministry or this study with is, do you find that happening? Have you found that happening? See, a lot of times in terms of or what I'm trying to explain about the Holy Spirit working through us is it's not us working something up. It's not us reading a book and, okay, I'm informed. I can, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way, that I read a book to, I come across a Mormon and I'm speaking with a Mormon. So I get a book and I read up on Mormons in terms of what they believe and effective ways of ministering to them. That's fine that we do that, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we're in a situation where we haven't prepared, or maybe we have prepared and we have this information, but then all of a sudden as we're talking, the Spirit comes and provides words for us. Again, we're working and we're serving, we're following the will of God, and all of a sudden the Spirit speaks and says, go here, don't go there, don't do this, go over here. And it comes in a way that is unexplained physically. It's unexplained rationally. Again, it's not what we're doing. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing through us. And as we think about in the context of Romans 8, 9, to the extent that we have that, that confirms that we are of Christ. That if we have the Spirit, then we have Christ. It's the affirmation of God's work in our lives. But the other side of that naturally is, we want to build this up, that to the extent that we have seen that, what where God has spoken through us, he has come alongside us, he has taught us, he has convicted us, I experienced that in my life. Now as believers, to what extent am I embracing the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To the extent that I'm engaging with the ministry of the Holy Spirit so that he can accomplish all the things he desires for us to accomplish. So again, the lives we live is not about what I'm doing, but what God is doing through us. Let's just tackle one more, and then we'll get into communion. But Romans chapter 8 is his prayer ministry. And maybe we'll just get to part of this in terms of his prayer ministry, but we'll see how far we go in a couple of minutes. But in terms of Romans 8, chapter 22 through 27, it says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already has? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And so again, another ministry the Holy Spirit offers us in terms of our Christian lives is this prayer ministry. I mean, how often, again, when we're pursuing prayer, when we're passionate about prayer, we're praying for maybe even particularly other people, sometimes even praying for our own lives, and we just don't know what to pray for. That we, like, I like the passion, the desire that is here, that we're groaning, you know, we're suffering through life. We recognize that we're really not intended to be here. Like, if life is hard for us, if we're uncomfortable being the Word in the world, God says, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. Like things are breaking down. God's redemption is going to come, both for you and for creation. Don't be surprised if you see different things in creation getting worse and worse and worse. Like the polar caps melt. Yeah, that's just about right. And this happened, oh, that's just about right, about a world that's breaking down. The creation is groaning, and we groan along with it in terms of, God, save us, take us out of here. Again, and when we're passionate about God and passionate about His truth, and we see things deteriorating in the world, again, that affects us emotionally. What I like about this is the Spirit engages emotionally, that He groans along with us. When you're groaning about being, oh, I wish it wasn't like this, and it should be this way, if we only had Jesus as King and His righteousness was a standard, yes, God agrees with you. But because we're praying into that for God's provision, maybe we don't know how to pray. We're just emotionally engaged. We're affected by it. Guess what? The Spirit prays along with you. And He prays with groans and desires that words can't express, but He's expressing them. See, but what we have to understand about this is this is the Spirit's prayers. This is not our prayers. Like, there are other parts of Scripture that talk about us praying in the Spirit, but that's not this. This is the Holy Spirit praying for us. But what's interesting is that if we're not praying, you might find a justification that the Holy Spirit is not praying. Like, if you're not groaning, if you're not recognizing the burden that this life brings, and I'm bringing it before God, and I'm trying to come up with words, and I just can't come up with words, to have a confidence that the Holy Spirit is doing it. But we never trust the Holy Spirit to pray and then not pray ourselves. Oh, you know something? Boy, there's a real bad situation in my life. Good thing I don't have to pray. The Holy Spirit will... No, this ministry is cooperating with you. He's coming alongside you in terms of you, particularly dealing with the trials of life, particularly the trials of being a believer in a world that's broken and knowing what the truth should be and it not happening. And the Holy Spirit is with you with those groans. Again, passionately desire I have. Desire as well. The groaning speak of is identifying with our hardships in this life. And our desire, I think there's desire here in terms of those groanings. But, you know, the thing that made all of this possible in terms of the Holy Spirit's ministry to us is the sacrifice of Christ. Outside of His sacrifice on Calvary, we would never have access to the Holy Spirit. That Jesus ultimately gives the Holy Spirit permission to be the one that sanctifies us, makes us a temple for then Jesus to live in us along with the Holy Spirit. But this is a time that we would just participate in communion and just think of that for our own lives, think about what it means in terms of our connectedness with each other, as well as thinking about that wall, thinking about the people that we would want to be saved. And it's exciting that Tony is going to be sharing for communion today. So we'll ask Tony to come up here. And, as he's doing that, I'll just close in prayer for the message. And so, Father, we are grateful to You in terms of just all You seek to accomplish in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit. We thank You for Christ and the opportunity we take every month to just remember Him and the sacrifice that He made, and also thinking about our relationship with each other, as well as thinking about those who don't know You that we are engaged in with ministry, sharing the gospel with them. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.